Heavenly Father, again, we want to ask you, Lord, to forgive our sins and give us wisdom. And now at the beginning of this worship, we want to invite you to be present. Thank you, God, for being so merciful and loving. In Jesus' name, we ask you this. Amen. Okay, if you open your bulletins, you probably notice that we are titled, right, Marcus? What is the title for the sermon today? The red one. And Marcus was asking me, what is the deal with that title, Pastor? What do you mean with that? And how you guys hear the story of the red cow in the Bible? Gabriela had, and some of you had, maybe some had hear about the story of the red cow. It's the same thing. Hey, if there is a young cow. So it's pretty much the same thing. All right, but you had heard about the heifer or the cow, right? Okay, let's go to the Old Testament and try to understand why God was giving these instructions. Please open your Bibles in the book of Numbers. Numbers, and let's go to chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 19. I just was going ahead of myself. Numbers 19, and this is what the instruction of God for the people of Israel in reference to the laws of purification. Now, I need to explain something to you. A lot of the information that we have in this chapter, we don't completely understand because it's missing information here. We know that this law is quoted again by the author of Hebrews, Paul. And he was referring to the hefter, the one that can help you to be pure or clean. And let's start reading here in Numbers 19. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red hefter, a cow, young cow, without a blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which yoke had never come. You should give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of his blood with his fingers, and sprinkle some of his blood seven times, directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the hefter shall be burned in his sight, his hide, his flesh, his blood, and his offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the hefter. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe in water, and afterward he comes into camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And then the one who burns shall wash his clothes in water, bathing in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean should gather up the ashes of the hefter and store them outside camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept there in the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water of purification, it is purifying from sin. And for the one who, gathers the ashes of the hefter shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, and it shall be a statue forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwell among them." All right, so the instruction is a little different, right? It's a little weird. What was the use for these ashes from this animal? What was the purpose, according to the scripture? It was to purify them people, right? And they have this very elaborated process. They select the young cow. What color? Red. Not the black one, not the brown one. It had to be red. And it had to be younger, probably without being any use in the field or any kind of use at all. Then they bring this cow outside camp, and outside camp they slaughter the animal and take all the parts of this animal and burn it to the point that it was only ashes remaining. It will take like a few hours to do that, right? You need to burn the bones to the point that there is no more bones, only ashes. So it will take probably several days to do that. And then they will gather all these ashes and put it in a container outside camp. And what was the purpose of that? Marcus. Cleansing the people. How you get contaminated in Israel in the Old Testament? Well, let's assume that one day you decide to go outside camp and nature, you know, to breathe pure air and see the flowers. And out of the blue, right there, a raccoon dead. You know, I don't know if they have raccoons in Israel or not. An animal is dead there. And you encounter this animal. This encounter, although it is incidental, you didn't plan for that. According to the laws of the temple at the time, will make you unclean, meaning you are unfit to go to any religious meeting. You should stay away from camp. And it is similar to what we have today. When somebody gets sick, the doctor will tell you, go home and stay away from other people. How we call that today? Quarantine. And what is the reason for that? So no one else gets sick, right? Until you get better. It was something similar to that. And, you know, God is amazing. He was trying to protect his people from sickness, and also was trying to protect him from other problems. Let's say that you are asleep in there in your house, and then you wake up and you find your spouse dead besides you. Automatically, that made you what? Unclean, because you are beside somebody that is what? Dead. He probably died or her died from natural causes, you don't know. But the fact that you were lying beside someone like that made you unclean. So they had many laws and regulations in Israel that for different reasons people will get unclean. Especially when you get in contact with something that it was in decay, decomposition, or something that it was dead. Now, what it caught my attention from this story is that they call this water that they prepare with between the ashes and unclean water a purification from sin water. Now, can a human being wash your sins? Can you wash your sins with water? Oh, no. What do you think about the baptism today? It is symbolic. So, that's the discussion about the theologians today. They don't exactly know what kind of sins is water purifying. That's the information that we are missing. But somehow they believe that if they wash with this water, they will purify not only in a ritual sense for being able to assist the church, but also in a sinful way. In fact, the original name for this water was the ashes of the sin, for sin, cleaning the sin. Now, why I think this story it is interesting for you today, or what is the purpose of this story for you today? It is a simple way to illustrate that every day, as a Christians, we confront situations that make us, let's say, unfit in the presence of the Lord. That can happen to you, that can happen to me. Things that we don't think that will happen to us. Let me give you an example of a daily situation that can happen to you. You are driving here in Highway 1, going to Augusta, you know, all happy, singing hymns and thinking in the Lord. And out of the blue, this jerk driving a sport car, get in front of you and almost made you crash, you know. And for a few seconds, you start forgetting about the Lord and start thinking bad thoughts about this person, right? I wish I had superpowers and burn this guy or something like that. I know you don't think like me, but in occasions you feel like that, right? You would like to take revenge right now from this person that is doing that to you. That is something that you didn't plan. But it's not quite right in front of what? In front of God, right? You wake up in the morning, and then you notice that your neighbor, who happened to have dogs, decide to walk in front of your property with their dogs. And as you normally know, dogs have necessities too. And they do it right there in front of your house. And this person is disconsidered. He didn't clean after the dogs did this. And you start getting a little what? Angry, right? A little mad. And you were singing glory, glory. And after that, you start thinking in another things. That's the kind of situations that I'm speaking to you as a Christian. Situations that you don't know that can happen to you, that can affect your daily life, your daily contact and process and relationship with God. Now, we don't use red cows today for purification, right? As a Christians, we believe that Jesus and his blood had the power to cleanse us from sins. But before we get into that, let's go really quick to the New Testament and read another story. This is found in Mark chapter 1. The story is Mark 1. And this story is kind of like interesting in the way in how Jesus tackled this problem. And I want you to pay attention to this because I think it's a beautiful story. Mark 1, and let's go to verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down on him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So what is the problem here? Leprosy, right? What was that big deal with leprosy? Is leprosy contagious? And according to the tradition and the laws of the temple, what would happen if you get in contact with someone that had leprosy? How that will make you? Unclean means that you are unfit to be in contact with what? With other human beings. Because it's a potential that you can contaminate someone else. Right? This is something that Jesus was looking for, right? What do you think? No. These problems came to him. This person was in a desperate situation and he would come to Jesus. According to the law, and you know this better because we saw about leprosy in the past, if you had leprosy, what should you do? Live outside the city, live away from your family, don't have any contact with other human beings. You have to start shouting out every time that you get close to someone so the other person get aware that you had leprosy and they move away from you. And avoid any human contact so they avoid spreading the disease among the population. But in this case, this person, in a very deliberate way, go and confront Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus pretty much is right there when the hot potato in his hand, right? This guy is asking for a big favor. What is the favor that he's asking for? When he's asking for be clean, right, he's asking to be healed. Is any cure for leprosy? Well, today you have huge amounts of antibiotics that will take a long time. You can get cured from leprosy. But in Jesus' time, they have any cure for leprosy? No, it was no cure for leprosy. In fact, the Old Testament records that some of the prophets cured leprosy, but it was hundreds of years in the past. And this man is right now pleading this case with Jesus, because Jesus, according to him, he had the power to heal him and cure him. Now, is this person displaying faith here? Yeah. He's displaying faith that this human being right there had the power to cure me from this incurable disease. Right? Now, let's continue reading because the answer that Jesus gives to this person is what I think is beautiful. And Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be what? Be cleansed." So now Jesus is feeling love for this human being that is in suffering, that is in pain, that is in some way outcast from any contact with society and with religion. And he is having empathy for this person. And in the Gospels, you find it is, especially in John 14, that one of the apostles asked Jesus, near the dead at the cross, that he wanted to see the Father. You remember that question? He asking, "Jesus, we have been with you for 3 years, and we want to see the Father." And what was Jesus' answer? "If you have seen me, it's like you are seeing the Father, because we are so close, and we behave and do the same things in accordance and agreement." So whatever Jesus does here in earth is a personification, it's a representation on how the Father behaves toward human beings, right? So what is God's feelings toward somebody that is suffering, either because this person make a big mistake or something circumstantial happened to this person? How is God feeling about these persons? He had compassion, right? What is compassion? All right, it's love. What else? It's empathy. What else? Sympathy to you. What else? Love. Caring. What else? the desire to take an action to help this person. Right? It moved more than feelings to actions. So God is quite interesting in reaching people that is in trouble, that for reasons that we can, in occasions, don't understand, or for reasons that we understand, we get in trouble. Now, do human beings suffer today? Do people suffer today from many situations that we can create, you know, problems that we look for, or things that come to your life that you didn't expect, right? It get through you, and now you are in the middle of the problem, you are having pain and suffering. And then one of the common questions that people do when they are in problems is asking why. If somebody died in your family, especially a baby or somebody that's young, then the mother or the father will ask God, why? Why are you allowing this to happen, what? To me. It is like we are blaming God for our suffering, right? If you get fired in a very unjust way from work, then, and you're a faithful Christian, you are doing everything according to your will, and then you will ask God, why? Now, is this question inappropriate? Well, no, it's not inappropriate. It's probably the wrong question to ask. But it's not inappropriate. That's part of our human nature. We question, right? Why suffering is coming to me? Why this person had leprosy? Because he was a bad person? Well, according to the religious leaders of the time, if you get leprosy, it's because you were a terrible human being, a terrible sinner. In fact, that disease at the time was called the finger of God, meaning if you do something really bad, God not only will put his eyes on you, he will put what? His finger, right? When you are crushing an ant, kind of like that process. So they were really afraid of having this disease, not only because the physical consequences, but because the spiritual consequences, they were terrible to you. Your family will start wondering, imagine if I get leprosy, they need to start wondering, the pastor of the church get leprosy. What secret he have in his closet, right? Maybe he's doing something terrible that we don't know. And you will start wondering what kind of bad things. It was the same at the time. You know, people start wondering why he's suffering that bad. And even today, people do that. When you have somebody at church that is in problems, then good intentional people will ask you, are you being faithful when you're tithe and offerings? It's like God is punishing if you don't pay your tithes and offerings, right? Nothing to do with that. Or how are you being faithful praying and reading the Bible? When you ask that kind of question to someone that is suffering, you are implying that the person is doing what? Something wrong. And I want to explain today that people suffer not because they do anything wrong, it's because we live in a sinful world. And people suffer from different problems. Things that you don't have control of it, you know, they come to you. Now, the point that I want to present to you is this. Number one, if Jesus is the representation of the Father, and he was very compassionate to this person that he was in suffering, how he will look at you today? Number one, the same way, right? With compassion, with love, with empathy. What if you make a mistake? So then God is right there paying attention to you to punish you because you make a mistake. A lot of people have this idea of God that somehow God is right there in heaven in his throne watching you closely, right, to see what you do. And at the moment that you do something wrong, he will come and punish you. Is God like that? I agree. Thank you. Amen. I don't think God is like that. I used to do this to my son when... Where's my son? When is he at a church? I used to do to my son, and watching you, and he knew that I was paying attention to him, and he started behaving better, right? But don't do that. God is not like that. He had a very profound sense of love for every single human being. He loved you. And even when we pass through death and suffering and pain, God still loves you. And even when we can't answer why, and we don't make sense of this terrible situation happening in my life, God still loves you. I want you to remember what Hebrews say today in Hebrews 9, that we have a very compassionate human being that can intercede for you right now, and he's interceding for me, and he's presenting his own sacrifice, his own blood, in your behalf and in my behalf. That he's praying for you. That he had faith that you will make it. That he is interested in your well-being. That he is expecting that you do your best, always. And this person that is compassionate, he will do whatever it takes to help you. Well, Pastor, if that's the truth, why in occasions God doesn't answer my prayers? You asked a question in the past. Well, God always answers, but not always in the way that we what expected, right? And then we have our disagreement with God. Do you think as a Christians living today in 2014, we have some areas in our lives that we need to be more careful, that we need to cleanse? I would like to suggest that although you love God and love the Lord and are here because you are trying to find more about God, we all know that we have some areas in our life that we need to surrender to God, right? For some of you, maybe including me, it's the things that we watch or see in television and the internet. For some of you, even for me too, maybe it's some things that we hear, right? Maybe the things that we say, the comments that we make in occasions, that they can be careful, that they can be really hateful. For some of you, maybe like in my case too, it's more an occasion to surrender our entire life in Jesus' hands. And it's difficult to do that. Because we have this idea that we need to be in control. Right? You want to be in control always. And when something gets out of your hands, get out of control, how that make you feel? You are afraid. You don't know what to do. You are depending on someone else now. That make you feel weak, vulnerable, anxious. But the truth is that the person that is looking for you, he really cares for you. He loves you. And he's, you know, looking for the best things in your life. Now, Revelation say, the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, say that all Christians are called to a big event in heaven. That's called what? The Last Supper. Do you remember that? You found that in Revelation 19. In fact, in the Bible, you find in many portions in Revelations that before the people enter in heaven, they need to be washed off. They need to cleanse themselves, right? They need to be purified. And how we do that today? We don't have the red cow anymore around here. Well, a few cows in there. Please don't go kill any cows today, okay? We don't need to do that. We have something better than red cows today. We have the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why you find in Revelation many sons. When you read Revelation, you find little poetic portions of the Bible that they describe how the people feel about Jesus and how they are worshiping him because they get cleansed in his blood. And it seems like kind of like a very strong illustration, but that's how they feel. The first believers, they always praise the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ had power to cleanse you. In fact, we had even hymns in the church that is power in the blood. You remember that? And it is true. And you need to accept that as part of your daily life and contact with God. If you got issues in your life, when what we need to do is surrender these issues to God and ask God to help us to be cleansed and to be more pure. And remember, you are walking this particular spiritual journey that you are having right now with God. It's a long, long journey. And I know some people want to rush to get to the end. But this is not about how fast you can get in there. It's more about endurance, continuing in relationship with God. If you feel the last week wasn't the best week in your personal experience, be positive. This week will be probably different. And God will be with you and give you the strength to confront different situations. Things that even you can control. Things that we don't have a solution, because that happened to all of us. Things that we can really surrender to God and help me. God, When was the last time that you talked to God and tell Him, God, I've been dealing with this issue for many years. Many, many years, and I need help. Please help me today. I want to give this to you. Maybe you are confronting issues in your personal life, you know, in your relationship, with a spouse. I don't know. Don't think that I know your life. I'm just suggesting what God impressed me to say to you. Last week, it was kind of like this rough week for me. And the reason is because two persons died in the North Augusta Church. One was an elderly lady, and another was a middle-aged woman. And I was working with somebody, a member of the church, and I tell him, please go with me. I need somebody to help me when I go to the funerals. And it's because funerals, for some reasons, at least in my case, I feel that they are quite draining. I get exhausted. Not physically, but emotionally exhausted. You have to deal with people in pain and suffering, and it's quite painful. And then you ask God to give you the right words of encouragement, right? And reflecting in these events that happened in my life last week, it's always good to know that God one day will finally take away pain and suffering and all this distress that human beings had to pass through. That's His promise. He will cleanse our tears and give us comfort and give us support and give us the people that we love to enjoy for eternity. May God give you your presence, His presence in your life during this week. Amen? And He give you the strength to confront the different issues that come to your life. Dear Heavenly Father, again we want to surrender our lives to You, asking You, God, to help us to be pure and cleansed from our sins. And help us to be prepared to one day enjoy Your company. In Jesus' name, amen.